Thank you, Michael. Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for coming. I'm sure we have thought about this issue for ourselves in the past. Does it really matter what we believe? And it's always good to revisit and to think again about important issues like this. Because our beliefs drive us, don't they? They drive the behaviour that we demonstrate day by day in countless ways. So here are just a few examples of what I mean by that. So long time ago, everyone believed that the earth was flat. Seems a bit silly, doesn't it, really, now? But it drove the behaviour of sailors to the extent that only very few were prepared to explore unconditionally, because the view was you'd fall off the edge at some time. Clearly, we don't believe that, and we can sail around the world should we choose. Bring it a little closer to home. Every time we put a key in a lock, we assume that it will work. My wife, Sister Sarah's front door key isn't quite working at the moment. I can tell when Sarah's in a hurry because she will assume, quite naturally, that it will, and the front door doesn't open, and, you know, there's that as she and the front door come into contact. I do need to sort that out, because that's getting a bit of an issue. But every time we put the key in the ignition of our car, we assume it will work. We are programmed almost to make that assumption. I'm just going to put the kettle on. You know, every time we make that switch or flick the light switch on, it is guaranteed in our mind to work. To the extent, who like me, when you have the very occasional power cut, candles or torches aren't to hand, are they? So you think, oh, it's in the cupboard. The cupboard's dark, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll turn the light on to help me find the candles. And we do, don't we? Because we are almost, as I say, programmed. Programmed in that way. And some physical laws too that we will experience day to day. You know, it would be a little scary if I dropped this and it rose to the ceiling. It's not filled with hydrogen or helium. But these types of things too help us. And we assume that day by day these laws will work. We are believing that this will happen. And so our beliefs affect us day by day. And as with all of these more trivial issues, it's true also with these spiritual matters as well, in terms of what is really the meaning of life? Why am I here? What am I trying to get out of my life? Is there a God? And if so, does it matter how I interact with him, believe in him? And does that impact on my daily living? I have a few quotes. They're all on the screen this morning, but it's not a substitute in any way for turning them up in our Bible. So if we can do that alongside, that I think would be really useful. So let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a book about people who demonstrated, should I say, incredible belief, in that it drove their behaviour throughout their lives to carry out some amazing feats, some amazing achievements. And we don't have time to go through it. But the writer brings to our attention the essential point that if there is a God, we must believe in him. And so verse 6 says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I remember a friend at college once said to me, "John, oh, it's all right for you. You've sorted this out and you believe in God, but I'm really struggling with that. Can you take me somewhere to show me God?" I thought, gosh, that would be great, wouldn't it? We could just jump in the car or get on a plane, on a boat, or to just go somewhere to witness God. We're in the college building at that time. By the time I got home, I thought, well, actually, there's enough evidence around us all of the time to demonstrate God's greatness, his goodness, and his love and compassion for all of his creation. For those who know me fairly well, I love planting seeds. Absolutely adore it. The rest of gardening is not for me. Someone else can weed and do all of that. But planting seeds is really my passion. And I'll tell you why. Because in the tiniest of seeds, there's enough energy to build a fantastic little seedling, and then nature takes over and develops this little plant into whatever the seed has determined. And for me, that is an absolute demonstration of the almightiness of God, because right at the very beginning, he says quite clearly, "I've created this, and seed will be in itself, and they will replicate time after time perfectly." And it happens. It's wonderful. And so, to start our journey in our belief in God, we need to believe that he is, that he exists, and that, as Hebrews says here, he will reward those who think about him and do something about it. Diligently seek him. So there's a bit of effort involved, and we'll come back to that in a bit. Hebrews 11 also shows us about belief. Our Bibles call it faith, because faith is what I would class an active belief. It's something that compels us, drives us to behave in a certain way. And in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, slightly easier to understand in the New International Version, which is the text on the screen. "Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So our active belief gives us the confidence of our hope. It helps us to be convinced that what we believe is true and will happen for those things that we've not experienced. And faith is rewarded by salvation. Those that diligently seek God, as we're told in verse 6. And that salvation, we're told, if you can come over to Acts chapter 4, is guaranteed by the work of the Lord Jesus. So, starting to read it in verse 10, Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So, two of the disciples going into the temple see a disabled man and heal him, and they're challenged about it, and this is their response: that this wonderful miracle of healing is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through him that salvation is granted. And note, it's only through him. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so, the Almighty has created for us a pattern to follow. And we'll come to that in a minute, but I'd just like to give you some examples from our scriptures of people who have chosen to do it their own way because they thought it best for them. And these are examples I'm sure you'll be mostly familiar with. So, one from Genesis chapter 4, we don't need to turn there. Cain and Abel, they come to offer to the Almighty. Cain brings an offering of what he produces, crops, and Abel the best of his flock. And Cain's offering is rejected by God, and he's disappointed and upset. And Cain thinks, "Hey, look, this is unfair. I've brought of the very best, and still it's not good enough." That's only because the pattern had been established before in the garden, that animal sacrifice was the way forward to cover sin at this time in Scripture. It's not what God wanted, because God had laid down the pattern. Cain could have traded with Abel, couldn't he, for a kid of the goats or a sheep from the flock, a lamb. But he chose his own way and calamity followed. The first king of Israel, King Saul, he was a man head and shoulders, we're told, above the rest. The people of Israel wanted a king that they could see. They rejected the Almighty as their king. And Samuel instructs Saul, as he's about to conquer the Amalekites, destroy everything. They are utterly wicked. bring nothing of the spoil into the camp of Israel. And Saul decided, wouldn't it be a far better idea if I saved the best of the cattle and sheep and goats? And then we can sacrifice those to God as in direct disobedience to the Almighty. And Samuel comes, and his first words are, what do I hear? What's all that noise? And it was the animals. And Saul is, well, cut out of the kingly line, and in due course David replaces him as king. And Samuel says to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants us to follow his way, and by so doing he will happily, willingly and graciously save us. Saul from the New Testament now. The Apostle Paul, as we know him for the majority of the account we have of him and his journeys and his writings, he started off as Saul of Tarsus, an absolutely focused man. He was dead against Christianity. How dare they pollute the righteous religion of the Jews? And he went about persecuting the early Christians, for he was absolutely persuaded that that way was the wrong way, that the way he was following was the only way of salvation and a way that would bring honour and glory to the Almighty. Until he met the Lord Jesus himself on the way to Damascus. He had letters to be able to commit believers in Jesus into prison. And he was stopped in the way, as I'm sure we're aware, by this bright light and this vision and the Lord Jesus speaking to him. It completely changed his life, being from a persecutor to a believer and someone who was so dedicated. The hardship that that man faced throughout his life was incredible. One final example is the Apostle Peter. I really want you to understand this isn't criticism about Peter at all. I find Peter's example so helpful. You know, on my good days, I'm a bit like Peter. I want to know what's in it for me. And he was the one that always was willing to ask the question. Very zealous. And yet, on this occasion, having demonstrated his absolute belief in the Lord Jesus, when Jesus explains to him and the other disciples that were with them at the time that he had to go to Jerusalem and lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, that wasn't what Peter either anticipated or thought the best way. And so he says, no, be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. out of my way, you stumbling block. Because that is what I am called to do by my Heavenly Father, to lay down my life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. So here are just four examples of many we could have looked at, of the way people thought that their own way was better than God's way. And if we could spend a little more time looking at the examples, we would be able to see quite clearly that it actually led them away from God and the salvation that he offers, rather than leading them towards him. And if we can now just turn to Acts chapter 8, we can see the simplicity of the way to salvation, God's salvation. We have an example here in Acts 8 that Philip is preaching in the city of Samaria. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then just down to verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And for me, that verse 12 encapsulates the means for our salvation. Our hope is the kingdom of God. We have to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And let's just look at each of those issues now. I'm sure there are a number of talks given here about the kingdom of God. For me, the book of Isaiah in chapters 2, 9, 11, 35 and other places give a wonderful picture of what the kingdom of God will be like on the earth. It describes what we would class as paradise. It describes a creation without all the effects of sin and suffering and death. It describes to us an earth filled with God's glory. And ultimately, as the Almighty describes it, a position for the earth when God will be all and in all. I'm not really sure, if I'm honest, what that really means. It's after a period of time we call the millennial age, when all of the world will know that God is the Creator, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his creation, should they follow his way of salvation, will be saved. And that was God's purpose right from the very beginning, and one that will come to pass. The next part of Philip's teaching was about the name of the Lord Jesus. And as this little pictogram, I hope you can see that, shows, these are all of the names, titles given to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves, or God is salvation. He is the Saviour. It's through the Lord Jesus. And Christ means the Anointed One. And as you can see from the pictogram, there are many facets to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the descriptions of the role that he indeed fulfills. The response of the people in Samaria was to be baptized. Adult baptism is something we see regularly throughout the New Testament, into the saving name of the Lord Jesus, as we would describe it. In Romans 6, a wonderful chapter that demonstrates for us what baptism signifies, what it demonstrates, how our old life is buried in and under the water, and it dies, and then the person being baptized is raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. All our sins at that point are washed away. We're clean. And we, at that time, belong to the Almighty and his family. And in our new walk, in our new life, we try to follow the example of the Lord Jesus by demonstrating his characteristics in our lives as best as we're able. And by being a part of God's family, we become heirs to the promises that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus to both Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and the Lord Jesus himself. So by following the Lord Jesus' example and being baptized, we are brought into God's family and have a hope of eternal life. And Jesus gives us some encouragement, really, advice to those who choose to follow. But we have a choice to make. In Matthew 7, it's a pretty easy choice, at least to understand. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. A straight or constricted gate and path with challenges along the way, or a very much easier way which follows our own intentions and our own desires but leads to the grave, whereas God's way leads to life, eternal life, in his kingdom. And again, the Lord Jesus, in the previous chapter, in Matthew 6, verse 24, we could read the whole section, but just two verses. The Lord Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He can't serve both God and mammon. It's not possible. Many have tried and unfortunately failed. But the Lord Jesus' advice is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things listed in the few verses before will be added to you. Just like the Apostle Paul throughout his life, he was a driven, focused individual, but after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he focused solely on following the example of the Lord Jesus and striving throughout his life to be like him. This isn't the first time people in the Bible have been given a choice. People, God's people, that is, haven't been given a choice. And I'll just leave each of us with this question that Moses, as the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, posed to them. Make a wise choice, I plead with you. Thank you.